Oh, hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? A few? Couple? Got some nodders out there. I hope you're not nodding off, but you're just kind of awake out there. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. As we said earlier, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we're ready for number 8 today. Missy gave me a Hebrew commentary on the first 5 books of the Bible, on the Torah. And it has the Ten Commandments in it, of course. And she brought to my attention that the Jews have a different set of Ten Commandments than we do. Still the same ten, they just order it differently. Where we start our Ten Commandments in verse 3, they start them on verse 1. I am the Lord your God. Because if God isn't your Lord, nothing else applies. And they combine verses 2 and 3 is, verse 2 as the first commandment, and I understand 3 and 4 as the second commandment. So let's go ahead and read, but let's keep God first place as we go through this. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. We rank that as the first commandment. The second commandment, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands. I like that. We've got to remember, he shows mercy to thousands. To those who love me and keep my commandments. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And that's where we are this morning. You shall not steal. The word, the Hebrew word steal, means literally to thieve, and it implies deception. To thieve, implying deception. Wilson's Old Testament Word Dictionary says, it is to deceive the heart or mind of anyone, to conduct or demean oneself in such a way as to produce a false impression as opposed to a matter of fact. Curious definition of stealing. Leviticus 19:11 goes a little bit further of tying a couple things together. It emphasizes, you shall not steal nor deal falsely with one another. So it combines the stealing with the dealing falsely with people or deception of people. Leviticus does that. In the Greek, it says the equivalent word in Greek for the Hebrew word is klepto. You already know where I'm going, don't you? The kleptomaniac, the guy who just has this impulse to steal, that he's just got to do it. You know, walks into a store and sees something, he just has to have it. And he takes it by stealth and tucks it away in his pocket or under his shirt or in his jacket. I mean, this kleptomaniac, it's just like they have this urge to steal and they can't help but to do it. It's just is a part of their nature almost. It's interesting that this word klepto is different from the Greek word for robber. The word robber in Greek is one who plunders openly and by violence. It's not one who goes stealthily about. Now, the word klepto is a burglar who sneaks in the darkness, who by planning and trickery comes to steal another person's life achievement, what you've accumulated. Comes by stealth, but with planning and trickery to steal what belongs to somebody else. I call that your life achievement. Because what you have, you've worked for. Many of you say, I've worked overtime for it. You feel like Jacob. Like, yeah, I went 14 years for this one thing, and it should have only taken me seven. But you've put your toil into this. You've put your life into this. You've poured things into this. And we don't always maybe feel like we got our just reward, but we worked hard for what we have. And then for someone else to come in and take that, that's taking your life achievement. It's not just taking your favorite thing of pottery or something that your parents left you or your grandparent left you. It's not just taking income out of your house. It's not just taking some of the comforts that we have. It's taking part of your life's achievement because you worked for this, and someone else by deceit, by trickery, by theft, just comes in and removes it. It is a violation. It's the same word is used in 2 Samuel 15:6, where it says, Absalom stole the hearts of the people from his father David. You remember Absalom. He sat at the gate. And he always told the people coming in and out. And he said, well, Dave, my father David, he's a good man. I mean, he really, really is. I wouldn't say anything negative about my dad at all, but, you know, he just doesn't have the time for you. He just doesn't have the interest because he's just so caught up in so many things, you know. But if I were king, I'd make time for you because you're important. That's an Absalom. He's stealing the hearts of the people by deception, by trickery. Coming in the behind the doors, not coming in openly and saying, you know, my father, I think, is a lousy king and I want his position. You know, because if you come out forthright like that, they're going to say, there's something that's not right here. But you've got to win the hearts of people just like the thief has to steal in at night to burglarize your home, to steal the hearts of the people, to convince them that somehow, even though there's no fault laid on the other person, that they somehow will not be as good to you as what I will be in the future. Let's look real quick at the pattern of the Ten Commandments, because I want you to begin to see this. There's four commandments to honor God, and then we're to honor parents, and then we're to honor life. Thou shalt not murder, because we're created in the image of God. Then there's the honoring honoring of relationships, or as we talk about commitments or covenants that we make, because you shall not commit adultery. Marriage is the highest covenant you can make outside of your covenant with God. And here we come to honor achievement. You shall not steal. You shall not deceive. You shall not take what somebody else has earned and worked for. You shall not take that. But in the Hebrew, and this may be a little bit lesser, but I want to share it with you. In the Hebrew, it also refers to a behavior that is morally related to theft, which is, it comes down as small as a failure to respond to a greeting is a theft of one's self-respect. Have you ever been on the corner and you see somebody that you haven't seen for a long time? Hey, 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 hey. And they look at you and you know they know who you are. And they pull the hat over their head and just walk away. They've just stolen from you because they took your self-respect away. Here you are. Now everybody's looking at you. And they're not seeing the other guy at all. And they think, what's this guy's issue? You know, he stole your self-respect. Well, from a Hebrew perspective, that's stealing from you. It also relates to when you're trying to win someone's approval through deceit. It's like a proverb says it like this: the way of a young man with a maid is like a river that wanders and meanders. You know, because when you're dating, you'll say anything, won't you? As long as you can manipulate a little bit, well, you know, just a little bit. If I say this, you know, if I get out your little book of quotes of love poetry. Yeah, if I just say a little bit, read a little bit here, you know, I can woo her heart. I had a friend in roommate, I won't call him a friend, but a roommate in college, and he was into drugs and sexually promiscuous and everything, and he found this one girl, and his desire was to have intercourse with a virgin, because every girl he'd ever had, you know, she had already had several partners. So he found this one girl. He worked for 6 months. He didn't date anybody else. He didn't see anybody else. For 6 months, oh, he just plied her and loved her and just wooed her. And finally, one night, she yielded. I remember because the next morning, she called up the room. And I won't say his name, but she says, "Is so-and-so there?" I held out the phone and says, "It's for you." He says, I'm not here. I want to talk to her." So what do you mean? So I don't want to talk to her anymore. Says it's over. And I tell her that he's not here, and she's just crying in absolute tears, because she gave to him something very special to a young woman. He was her first, and that's all he wanted. 6 months he worked to be able to have sex with her, and when he had the act of sex, throws her overboard. That's how thieves are, because it's not about you. They'll tell you things and say things to you. They don't mean anything of it at all, but they just do it to get you off their back, to get you to do something that they want done, to manipulate their way into your heart. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, it says, "People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all substance of his house." You know, it's interesting that we talk about, well, we need to have sympathy for the people that steal, because, I mean, they've lacked so much in their life. And a lot of times we're moved by the sympathy, but and trying to understand where they're coming from, particularly when they're hungry, when they've done without. But God says that's not an excuse. Just because you're hungry, just because you think you need something, is not an excuse to steal from somebody else that has worked for what they have. Now, why is that such an objective? Why is that such an issue? I'll go back to the commandment of keep the Sabbath day. We are to live as believers, as Jews, in the provision of God. And if we believe and keep the commandments and we're living in the provision of God, if we're hungry, we need to seek God, not how to steal and how to break and how to plan to break into somebody else's possessions to get what they have for ourselves, even if you're hungry. Because if you steal, you're declaring, God is not my provision. God is not my source. God is not able to get me out of this spot. God is not able to do what he needs to do for me. And so you're looking to somebody else to be your source, and you'll break into their house and you'll steal and rob from them because you don't trust God. Thieving. I don't trust God to give me favor with you, so I have to lie to you. I have to deceive you. I have to con you to get my way, because I don't trust God that God is able to make a way for me. See, now you begin to see the depth. It's not just about not stealing. It's that I don't trust God. I don't trust him to give me the things that I've worked for or earned. Or I don't trust him to make a way for me. The Bible says God makes a way when there seems to be no way. When it seems like all the things are blocked, God is able to make a way for you if you trust him. But if you don't trust him, then it's up to you to make your own way. And now you get into planning and deceitfulness, and you start working your way and plying your way. You tell this person this and this person that, and pretty soon you'll get yourself into trouble. in Proverbs, we'll go here. No, I'll read to Proverbs 30. No, we need to go there. Proverbs chapter 30. I have it noted wrong in my notes, but Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 and 9. It says, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He's saying, don't give me the things that I need to sustain me. God says he will. He says, give me those things, because if I be poor and steal, I profane the name of God. If I steal, same word here that we're talking about. If I steal, if I have to sneak in like a thief at night and have to steal from you, I am profaning the name of God. It's not just that I stole. It's not just that I'm hungry. It's not just of my condition and what I'm going through. It's that I am profaning the name of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. See, if we believe that God is our provision, if God is our provider, if we believe that God makes a way for us, if we believe that God is the overall sovereign God and that he has provision for his people, when I steal, I'm profaning his name. I'm profaning the name of Yahweh, because Yahweh means I am that I am. Yahweh means that God never changes. Yahweh means that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if I don't trust God to make provision today, then I'm profaning that name, because I'm saying God is not the I am. He is not the all-sufficient one. He is not the almighty one. He is not the one who makes provision for me. Can you see that? So if I steal, I'm profaning the name of God. Some people look at this, and I think it's just to look at it this way, that the Eighth Commandment teaches respect for private property and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I say the pursuit of happiness because our founding fathers understood this. In the Declaration of Independence, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. See, it recognizes God. First thing, God is recognized up here, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But what I found out recently regarding the Founding Fathers is that the pursuit of happiness was originally written as wealth. These are the rights, the rights that God has given to us, life, liberty, and wealth. Well, God doesn't give you wealth, but he gives you the pursuit of wealth or the pursuit of happiness. It says, I give you the power to get wealth. That's what the Old Testament says. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're making 37 cents an hour, are you going to be happier if you make $23 an hour? Yeah. When your needs are met, you don't have to worry about everything else, whether it's going to come at the right time so I can pay my bills. Isn't that right? There's a settledness that comes when you have an expected amount of income that you know will meet all your needs and all your desires. You can give more if you don't have to worry about meeting your own needs. If you know that, hey, I'm going to be okay this month. I can give $1,000 here, or I can give $50,000 to that. I can give it. Why? Because I know my needs are met. See, there's a subtleness in that. We're happier. Now, there was a recent survey. I don't know who does these things, that after you make a certain amount of money, it doesn't increase your happiness anymore. I don't know. I haven't reached that level yet, so I can't, you know, I can't talk about personal experience on that. But it's like, you know, after a while, it's like once you have all your needs met, you do get to a point of where everything is just excess, and then you forget the God who gave you the power to get wealth. And that's the warning that goes along with that scripture. But our founding fathers knew that we have to have the ability as a free people to pursue wealth or to pursue happiness. Now, it's interesting that They believe that neither men nor government should interfere with these inalienable rights, or they will answer to God. That's crucial to understand. If these are rights that God has given to us, life, liberty, and the pursuit of wealth or happiness, if those are rights that God has given to us, then woe be it to any man or government that begins to interfere with those rights. That's their understanding. Now, this is what the Founding Fathers wrote in the Declaration of Independence, if you haven't read it recently, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men to secure the rights. Get that. Government, the Founding Fathers believe that a just government is founded to protect, to secure the rights of its people to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Now, I don't know how you interpret that, but one of the ways I'm starting to interpret that is, if you're going to raise my taxes, ask me. If you're going to spend my money, ask me. Debbie doesn't buy a tube of lipstick without asking me, is it okay? And it's like, it's always okay. You know, it doesn't matter to me. It you know, do it. I mean, we don't have arguments of, well, I don't think you should have that. We don't have those kinds of arguments. But yet she still asks me whether it's okay because we draw from the same fund. And the government, I think, ought to ask the consent of the governed. One of the great things that was said about the Constitution says the American Constitution will fail the immediately when people begin to realize that they can vote for themselves benefits that they haven't earned. And we're seeing the fulfillment of that today in a lot of things, of where in Europe last week they had demonstrations and almost near riots because the governments that are near collapse can't pay the people anymore that they've committed to because they don't have the funds. And people are, the logic escapes me. I'm going to work to destroy the government because they're not paying me the money they owe me, but if I destroy the government, there will be no contract, there will be no money, there will be no help from them because they have ceased to exist. It's like my house is burning down and the fire department has shown up, so I'm going to go into another room and set another fire. So it'll burn quicker. It doesn't make sense to me, but then I'm not an anarchist. And that's this word specifically chosen. Go and look up what an anarchist is. It says, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Whoa. During the 60s, when we were going through the civil rights riots and things like that, the peace demonstrations, as they like to call them. I remember on Ohio State campus, one of the students got up and started reading the Declaration of Independence in the center of the oval, and the police arrested him for inciting violence. Reading from our own document, it sounds silly, but that's what it calls for. If government interferes with life, liberty, or the pursuit of happiness. Now let's move on from there. Go to Jeremiah 23. We'll look at another use of this word. I'm throwing a lot of things at you. I want you to think about this. This is all about stealing. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 30 to 32. The Lord speaking through Jeremiah, and he says, behold, I am against the prophet, says, or I'm sorry, verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who steals, same word, steals my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says, say, God says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, Therefore they shall not profit this people, says the Lord. That's pretty direct too, isn't it? He's talking about false prophets in this situation, but I think it goes even more, because the false prophets are clouds without rain. They're empty promises that have no intention of fulfilling them, or know that in the future they can't fulfill them, but they make the promise anyway. It is the burglar who sneaks in the darkness, who by planning and trickery comes to steal. It is a kleptomaniac, one with a recurrent urge to steal. The devil, the Bible tells us, is seeking whom he may devour. Paul said it like this. He said, our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. He said, they do not glorify God and are not thankful to God, and have become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts have become darkened. So when you throw God out of the mix, you only have your own abilities. You don't see the opportunities that God gives you more. Now we've got to create our own. You know, how do you get more money to spread to the poor? Well, someone's got to give it. Charity is when I choose to give out of either the abundant or the lack that I have, but it's my choice to give. It's called charity. Benevolence has come to mean what the government decides you don't need. And there's people, I mean, President Obama, when he was still senator, was asked a question, do you believe it would be morally wrong to tax a wealthy person 100% of his income? He says, no, I don't. 100%. How many want to be in that tax bracket? Wouldn't that make the billionaire poverty stricken? And then we would take all of his money and put him on a welfare roll to be sure that he gets enough to pay for his house. Who would pursue happiness? Who would pursue creativity? Who would pursue to rise to the top of your profession if when you got there, someone is there to take everything that you have away from you? That's a thief. I always want to ask people, I said, well, how would you like to make, people, when people complain, well, I'm not getting paid enough. How would you like to make $250,000 a year? Oh, yeah, I would. Do you think it's right for you to make $250,000 a year and the government to tax 50% of it? Well, that would be wrong. Well, you think it's right for everybody else. So we'd all like to earn it. But as long as we're not earning it, we're happy for someone else to take away what doesn't belong to us, because somehow we get more benefit out of it. Now, if they want to give it, it's called charity. But like I say, benevolence has become to mean that it's the government taking it away from you by planning and by trickery. It's like a kleptomaniac, and people want your money to do with what they want to do with it, because they believe that they know more what to do with your money than you know what to do with your money. And sometimes it looks like they're right. Sometimes they do know best. But they should ask. They should ask. Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives, to set us free. You don't have to be poor anymore. You don't have to live below your means. You don't have to live flipping burgers and McDonald's for all of your life, but it's a good job to start in. I know, because I was a hamburger flipper. I worked my way partly through college flipping hamburgers. I know what it's like to clean up tables. I know what it's like to clean up people's messes. But, you know, I never thought for a moment that I would be there for the rest of my life. And that's part of the problem. People think they're going to be there for the rest of their life because they can't see anything better. They need to see God. They need to see the possibilities. They need to see that God is their source and God can lift them up. Amen. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to stir several different thoughts in you today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. How many feel like we're in the last days? It's getting kind of dangerous out there when you look around. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves. Just see if this connects any. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Now, we know people in the world are like that. The scary thing is when people in the church are that way. That we, by fraud, by trickery, by deceitfulness, try to steal what doesn't belong to us. We try to steal the anointing, steal the blessing, steal the association with other people. Work your way in so you can rise to the top because you've lied about Jesus being your Lord. You've lied about your love. You've lied about, you know, people in church do that. Now, I don't think all of them mean to do it, but it's kind of like a kleptomaniac. It's just such a second nature. You just do it anyway. And there's a lot of people that stay out of church because there's too many people like that in the church. Mahatma Gandhi said he would have become a Christian. But when he went to church in India, the white folk in the church said, we don't want people of your caste in our congregation. Think about it, Mahatma Gandhi. He said his greatest influence in his life was Jesus Christ. But yet he wasn't welcome to come into church. Just think what India could be like if the church had accepted Mahatma Gandhi. If along with his message that he could have proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Think about the effect that could have on India. We've got families, or friends, I should say, friends over in India. And they're missionaries over there And I just got an email that about 2 weeks ago that there was a lot of violence and they had to leave and go back home because the Hindus and the Muslims were basically at war with each other in this one section of the country where they were at. And they had to come back home. The email said, we're going home now and we hope we can get there. We had to cancel and change some air flight tickets to fly in different places in India. And so we're going home, we're going to hunker down and board up the windows, because we don't know how bad this could spill over. Fortunately, I don't know what the problem was, but they said the courts resolved it to the satisfaction of both parties, so the violence only lasted a few days. But things are bad. Just think if they were Christian over there. And so fighting, because they got Hindus fighting Hindus, Hindus fighting Christians, they got Muslims fighting Hindus and Christians, they've got, it's messy over in India. Let's keep reading in 2 Timothy 3. Have a form of godliness, but deny its power, and from such people turn away. Verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households. Does that sound like what we're talking about? For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Now, you can put women, and just, you know, to me, I don't interpret that as a woman, but as people that have no spine or backbone. You know, I don't mean that to be derogatory of women, but it means because women didn't have that much force back then and they didn't have that much influence. Some did, but it wasn't a universal type of thing. It says, women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, who were men, resisted Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. See, in the last days, the object of these people is to thieve, to deceive the heart or mind, to produce a false impression instead of as opposed to a matter of fact. In Hebrew, and here's an interesting twist. In Hebrew, they interpret this eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, as kidnapping. Kidnapping refers to the process of taking a person captive, using them for labor, and then selling them as a slave. I'll use you for a while, but when I get tired of you, I'll sell you to somebody else. I won't give you your freedom. I won't give you your wages, but I'm going to sell you into slavery so you can work for somebody else. Kidnapping. See, it says they have one goal here in 2 Timothy 3, to take you captive, to make you their slave, to exercise dominion over you. It's strange to think in an American Western mindset that there are people out there in the church and outside the church that want to take you as slaves. That doesn't settle in our mind. It's hard to grasp. But there's people that want to dominate and control your life. If you don't believe that, ask McDonald's. San Francisco wants to take away the toy from Happy Meals because somehow the toy wants to make kids fat. Now, they still sell the Happy Meals, but they can't have a toy with it. It's like I heard one parent say, my kid buys the Happy Meal for the fries, not the toy. But it's like, this is weird. New York's talking about a ban on salt. You know, we want to limit the amount of sugar in foods because restaurants make you fat. Well, I know a lot of people eat out. There's a lot of people eat at home. And they have these deep fat fryers. And everything they eat at home is fried or baked with lots of sugar. You can't convince me that just because I eat at a restaurant that I'm actually eating worse than I would if I just eat at home. I've never seen a comparison of the two diets. But I've known people that every meal was deep fried chicken, deep fried steak, deep fried, you know, whatever. And it's like, you can't tell me that that's a healthier diet just because I don't eat at McDonald's, just because I don't eat at a restaurant. You know, you heard about the heart attack on a plate. You know, Alfredo, whatever. You know, heart attack on a plate. Well, I guess it would be if you ate it every day. But I eat it maybe once every 3 or 4 months. I'm not worried about it. But you've got the food police out there. They want to take you captive. You know, the vegetarians, they want to take you captive. I read an article the other day, and it says about eating, the myth about that eating vegetables is better for you than eating red meat. And it said, the thing is, we need 23 different proteins in our food. And he says, 9 our body assimilates, or 9 our body manufactures. Or I'm sorry, all but 9 our body manufactures, but there's 9 essential proteins you've got to have. And it says, vegetables, they may have some of them, and this vegetable might have some of them, but red meat has all of them. Eggs give you high cholesterol. Oh, no, they really don't. Because your body manufactures cholesterol. And if your body doesn't take in enough cholesterol, your body manufactures its own. So if I eat more eggs and get the cholesterol, my body just manufactures less cholesterol, unless there's something wrong with my body. And if there's something wrong with my body, my diet isn't going to affect it. Because the final excuse of doctors when they can't get your cholesterol under control, now listen to what your doctors say, must be in your genes. Thanks. I've spent all this time dieting and doing all this other stuff. Now you tell me it's in my genes. Why? Because they can't discipline it nutritionally. It's amazing what we come up with. You know, eating fat will make you live longer. Not eating fat will make you live longer. I heard a study several years ago. If you go your whole life and don't eat fat, you will live 2 months and a day longer than what you would have normally. When I'm 85 years old, 2 months and a couple days isn't going to make much difference. Do you understand? To go through 85 years of starving, depriving myself, not eating fat, not eating all these foods. I believe in eating healthy. I need to eat healthier than what I do eat. But there's a limit to this stuff that goes on. But the whole essence of it is not about diet. It's not about your health. It's about control. That somebody gets to sit on a board over restaurants and tell the restaurants what they can and cannot serve and how to prepare it and how to cook it when they've never operated a restaurant. They pushed McDonald's years ago and Wendy's on. You got to have vegetables. You got to have vegetables. So they put vegetable burgers on their, and, you know, veggie burgers on their menu and all this stuff. And some of it was good. They kept the salad part. But, you know, after a while, they found out they're losing money on this. But it's kind of like a lot of people look at factories today, that factories don't exist to manufacture products or to make a profit. They exist to provide people jobs. And how long are you going to stay in business if someone says, well, I think you ought to create 500 more jobs, whether or not it's productive to the company? But there's people who would like to tell you that. You exist to provide people jobs. I think this person needs a job. I think that person needs a job. My brother-in-law, by the way, needs to be a vice president. And this other person over here needs a job. And it becomes captivity. We see this throughout history. I'm about ready to close. We see it throughout history. We see it in Egypt. We see it in Rome, where Rome fell into Caesar worship. We've seen it in modern times. We've seen it with Hitler, Lenin, Marx, and Mao. All of them promised a golden age, and they deceived millions into slavery and millions into death. And we see it rising again in Castro and Chavez. It is close. It is close. You see many Americans that with Hitler's rise to power, they celebrated Hitler. With Lenin and Marx's rise to power, they celebrated Lenin and Marx. And you see people today celebrating Castro, celebrating Chavez, celebrating these people that are leading their, have led or are leading entire countries into poverty. Venezuela used to export food. Now they're near starvation. They used to be one of the wealthiest nations in South America. Now they're struggling for economic survival. Why? Big government. Socialism has taken over. The government will provide jobs for everybody. I mean, it was just within about 2 months after Chavez became president that the chickens that were imported from the country areas in Venezuela into the city disappeared. The chickens just stopped showing up. And people started going to the government and said, we don't have any chicken anymore. I said, well, I guess you're just going to have to adjust to it. We're seeing it happen in our day. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Thou shalt not steal. Let me find Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. Getting in verse 1, it says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Oh, isn't that a good news? I mean, this is, well, let me go on. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, and as a helmet the salvation, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The Bible here says that Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to come with planning and trickery to steal the accomplishments of the devil. The devil's thinking, hey, I've got it all together now. My plan's working perfect. And Jesus is going to say, nah. And put a stop to it. No matter how bad it gets, Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. See, in the end times, it says they shall call good evil, and evil shall be called good. The Antichrist will come saying, peace, peace, but sudden destruction comes upon them, and they shall not escape. Sounds bad. But he ends up saying, but you, dear children, are not of the night. You are sons of the day, that the night would not overtake you as a thief. See, we ought to be able to see the planning. We ought to be able to see the trickery, the deception, because we do not sleep. The problem is the church has been asleep. And we need to wake ourselves up. We need to wake ourselves up to our Christianity. We need to wake ourselves up that there is no God, but Yahweh. And Jesus is the Christ. We need to wake ourselves up to what we believe. Why do you believe what you believe? Why are you a Christian? Is it, well, they had a pretty church building. That doesn't make you a Christian. Well, because I can get a position in the church that I can't get anywhere else. That doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is that you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And you begin to live for Him, putting your own self aside. See, we're not in the darkness. We're not into deception. We're not into lies. We're not into playing games. We're children of the light, children of the day. We need to put on faith, love, and the hope of salvation. Isn't that interesting? In this day and age when the world is calling for all kinds of things, the Bible encourages us in the last days, put on faith. God, I trust you. I believe in you. I yield everything over to you, God. Put on faith. That's awesome. Put on love. In this day and age, man, you got to look out for your back. No, you got to put on love. The love of Christ. The love of God. You got to put on love. And finally, you got to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. There's a way out of this. And no matter how bad you may think it is or how bad you might think it will become, God has a way out of it. God will deliver you. God will set your feet on the solid rock, and you shall not be moved. It's time to get serious about this stuff. You shall not steal. This is the Jews believe that all of the Ten Commandments, if you break them, it's a death sentence. So this can't be just talking about stealing little things. It's about stealing people's hope, about stealing their life, their liberty, their pursuit of happiness. It's about taking away what they've achieved in life. Oh, I could go on for a long time on some of these things. But are you a thief? Do you steal from others? Do you try to play up like, well, I'm this real strong Christian. I'm this real good person. I don't lie except when I have to. I don't deceive unless it's really necessary. What? Are you ready to live by your convictions? And do your convictions involve God? Do they involve Christ? He's our hope. He's our salvation. He's our deliverer. He knows the way, even if we don't. He does. We put our trust in Him. We put our love in Him. Well, Jesus said it like this. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But He said the second is just like the first, to love your neighbor even as you love yourself. The Apostle John said in one of the letters that he wrote, he said, if any man says he loves God but hates his neighbor, he's a liar. Well, I could have read a scripture that thieves and liars and gossips all wind up in hell. So if we say we love God and we don't like people, repent. Get it right. Well, what about all those people out to get me? Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So we don't. Our motivation is not hate. It's not revenge. Our motivation is not, I'm going to get even with them. Our motivation is not, I'm going to get them before they get me. Our motivation is love. It is the goodness of God that leads men to salvation. I don't understand how all that works, but I have faith in God that He will make it work, even when it seems like it isn't. These people are deceived. They don't understand. They need to see God. And if they can't see God in us, where are they going to see Him? Who's going to be the example that you can get ahead and not have to steal? That you can live your life open and honest and genuine, not have to rob? Who's going to show them that if it's not the church? and it's not us. Let's rise. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus, I encourage you to do that. Today be a good day to get born again. Be a good day to say, I'm not going to live by the way of the world, but I'm going to live for God. It'd be a great day to ask Christ into your heart and just say, Lord, I give you everything that I am. I don't understand everything about God. I didn't, because some people use that. Well, I don't know enough about God. I knew nothing about God when I got born again. I'd been raised in church. My dad's a pastor. But I can't say I knew anything about God. I had heard a lot of things, but I didn't understand half of it. Maybe I didn't understand 90% of it. I just thought it was just something you do. But when I got saved, I started knowing God. I started learning and growing in Him. Don't use an excuse that I don't know enough yet. You'll never know enough if that's your excuse. You just have to take the leap. You have to take the jump and say, Lord, I've messed up my life enough. You know whether you have or haven't. You know where your life is. But you can change all that around by asking God into your life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We come to you, Father, through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place. Lord, there's so many things we don't understand, so many questions that we have, so many unresolved issues. But Father, we trust you in the midst of all of it. Help us, Father, to live holy, to live a sanctified life, to be set apart for you, to live righteously for you, God. Father, we pray that you would have a place in us, that you would shine through to the world, that you would draw all people to you, that we would be that light and that witness. Father, we give you the praise, we give you the honor, that we don't have to be thieves, we don't have to sneak, we don't have to deceive, because, Father, you're our provision. And you make a way for us where there seems to be no way. And God, we thank you for that. And we trust you, Father, with our lives, with our family, with our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.